Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning. Dr. White, thank you for the invitation to speak. And I add my welcome to his for all of those who are visiting from off campus. We're delighted to have you here. Our text today is in 1 Kings chapter 3. And as I think about a vision and setting a vision or casting a vision, I think going to 1 Kings 3 is probably the very best place to go. Because when Solomon responded to God and laid out his vision, it says that the speech pleased the Lord. And so it is worthy of our attention. If someone is giving a speech that pleases the Lord, we ought to stop and take a look at it. The big idea today is, since you can only lead others well if first you lead yourself well, what vision will you pursue? Now, I'm not going to talk about organizational visions, though those are important. Our vision here at Cedarville is for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Instead, I'm going to narrow it down and look at personal vision and its importance. Much has been written about leadership traits. There are dozens, probably scores, of worthy leadership traits. The one that is written the most about, the one that is written the least about and talked the least about, I think is vision. And yet it's in my top five list because it's so important for a leader to have a vision for an organization, but before that, for them personally. When I was on active duty in the Air Force, I talked a lot about the Air Force Creed, which was the vision we wanted all our airmen to have. And it starts like this: I am an American airman. I am a warrior. I have answered my nation's call. I'm an American airman. My mission is to fly, fight, and win. I'm faithful to a proud heritage, a tradition of honor, and a legacy of valor. And it goes on for two more stanzas. When I left active duty, I searched my own soul. What is my creed? What is my vision? What do I personally want to be and do? My name is Lauren Reno. I am a sinner saved by grace, a child of the King, a servant of the Most High. All that I have and am is from Him, for Him, and because of Him. It is my heart's desire to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. And at the end of my life, I long to hear my Heavenly Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Dr. John Wood's creed, personal vision statement, is much more succinct than mine. To know, love, and glorify God and make disciples to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. William Carey's, that missionary who lived during the time of the American Revolution, 1761 to 1834, said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." You know, great visions can be grand. But a pastor in Toronto, Daryl Dash, asks, "Are we willing to take the lower place simply for the pleasure of serving Jesus?" Said another way, can a personal vision include both the ambitious and humble service, the big and the little? I think so. When retired General Eisenhower sent a telegram to Omar Bradley upon his selection as the first chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Eisenhower ended his telegram with these words: "With abiding respect and admiration." You see, he was taking a low place. Romans 12:3 says, "Man not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Nehemiah 1:4, Dr. White's taking us through Nehemiah, hearken back to verse 4 in the first chapter. "When I heard these things, I prayed." It's not, "When I heard these things, I sprang into action." He humbled himself and he prayed. That was his response. Psalm 51, the penitent psalm. David begins the psalm in the first verse, "Have mercy upon me, O God." In Colossians 3:23, which most of you know, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man." And so we see the little, the humble service, a huge vision, but humble action. You can do both. The outline I want to follow today from our text in 1 Kings. I want to talk briefly about the context of the passage, and then I want to talk about the conversation, and then finally the complication. It's worth considering because the Lord said, I like the speech that you gave, Solomon. So if you have found 1 Kings 3 and are able to, would you please stand and follow along as I read 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'll start with verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Thank you. Please be seated. Before we launch into any text, it is wise to look at the context of that passage. And we're going to look at the conversation in a minute, but first I just want to look at the context. And we find the context for this conversation between Solomon and the Lord in 1 Kings 3, verses 1 to 4. And you can follow along as I just talk us through it. Verse 1, we see an overview that covers a period of time, some years, the building of Solomon's house, the building of the Lord's house, the building of the wall. And then in verse 2, in contrast to all that magnificence, to all those accomplishments, to the great blessing, to the abundance, it says, only the people sacrificed in high places. It's a contrast. Even though much good was done, they were still sacrificing in high places, despite the prohibition in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 3 and 5. It had become the custom to sacrifice in high places from the judges down to the present. So here's an application for us. It is still wrong to do what others are doing, no matter how long they've been doing it. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and we shouldn't do it. We see in verse 3 the word only again. Again, in contrast, he loved the Lord. He walked in David's ways. But there's the contrast. And it's places plural. It's not only in Gibeon where this conversation takes place, but at the end of our text in verse 15 of chapter 3, you'll see that he then went to Jerusalem and again offered sacrifices in high places. The application is loving God and walking with God still stops short. God is looking for a perfect heart, which he found in David, and he was looking for in Solomon. And in verse 4, it's the third mention of a high place. 1 Kings 8:5 says that it was actually the priests who were the sacrificers, but this sacrifice of 1,000 burnt offerings spanned several days' duration. Barnes, in his notes on the passage, says, quote, an act of royal magnificence suited to the greatness of Solomon, end quote. That's the context that brings us to the conversation, starting in verse 5 and the Lord's question. The Lord apparently looked beyond the high places, part of the sacrifice, and with favor, he asks Solomon. In fact, he directs Solomon to tell him, What should I give you? It's not what Solomon could get. The emphasis is on God giving. It's not what we can get. It's not how much we can reach for. Go for the gusto was a motto of one company. It's not going for the gusto and getting all that we can to accumulate things. It's what can God give? The application. How would you answer such a question from the Lord? If the Lord said to you, ask what I shall give thee, what would you ask for? Big title, nice car, big house, notoriety, reputation, followers, likes. That's not what Solomon asked for. We see Solomon's answer starting in verse 6, and he starts out by talking about David, the servant of the Lord. You see, the word servant is used four times in this and subsequent verses, once in verse 6, once in verse 7, once in verse 8, and again in verse 9. And remember that Solomon was asleep. It was a dream. While he is asleep, he has this presence of mind to ask wisely. Matthew Henry writes, quote, while his bodily powers were locked up in sleep, the powers of his soul were strengthened. He was enabled to receive the divine vision and to make a suitable choice, end quote. You see, this was springing from his will. It was springing from a moral character. The first thing that Solomon does in responding to the Lord is he worships the Lord. Too often, I just jump into God's presence and ask away. Solomon first worships the Lord. He acknowledges God's great mercy to David. I don't know, the text doesn't say, is this a possible reference to David's sin with Bathsheba, Solomon's mother? Great mercy, God's great mercy. And that mercy flowed, we see in verse 6, from David's walking before the Lord, what only God sees, walking in truth, what others hear, walking in righteousness, what others see, and walking in uprightness of heart, what others don't see. It is one thing and it is a good thing to walk in truth and to walk in righteousness, what others can hear and what others can see. It is a better thing to walk before the Lord, what only God sees, and to walk in uprightness of heart, what others can't see. Solomon acknowledges God's kindness in letting Solomon be king. In verse 7, we see Solomon's answer. Continuing, Solomon the servant. It's, O Lord, my God, in contrast to verse 6, the God of David. It is now his God. O Lord, my God, you hast made thy servant king. Solomon here is acknowledging the sovereignty of God. In our praying, in our asking, in our setting a vision, let us not forget the sovereignty of God. Instead of David, you see, it's God that picks the timing. God decided when David would pass off the scene and when Solomon would come on the scene. I can't help but think of Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the south, but it is God who puts up one and puts down another. Solomon characterizes himself as a little child. Okay, that's probably hyperbole, but there is humility mixed with the hyperbole. He says he's not only a child, but he's a little child. And he says, to go out or to come in. This is proverbial for active conduct of affairs. In verse 8, we see that God chose the people and made them great and multiplied them. It was God that did this. Solomon is acknowledging all of this in his sleep, in the deepness of his soul. Verse 9, Solomon finally makes the ask. God said, ask what I shall give thee. Here it is in verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? Therefore. When you see therefore, just pause and see what it's there for. Therefore, because God chose to make him king. Therefore, Solomon was insignificant, because Solomon lacked the know-how, because God is sovereign, making the simple great and multiplying Israel. Because of all these things, therefore, give thy servant. Giving, God giving, not Solomon taking. It's the same words that God prayed, that God said, ask what I shall give you. Let us always be on the same sheet of music in prayer with God. Let us use his words. Let us ask what's on his mind. He asked for an understanding heart. He uses judge twice, judging between right and wrong. He wanted wisdom from above. He wanted godly wisdom. He was asking God for wisdom. He was not asking for worldly wisdom. It was a limited ask, but it was limited from other things that he could have asked for, and we'll see how that plays out. He speaks of thy so great a people. It's thy people, thy great people, thy so great people. A posture of humility, even while he's asleep. Some are better at pretending at humility where others see. There's an apparent humility even in the depths of his soul while he's sleeping. Solomon asked for a heart to judge what belonged to God, thy people. He asked for a heart to judge what belonged to God. This might be the most important point of the whole sermon this morning. Even in his asking, there was a serving, not an elevating. Even in Solomon's asking, there was a serving, not an elevating. We see in verse 10, the Lord's response, the speech pleased the Lord. Let our prayers, the prayers of our heart, please the Lord. At 7 a.m. on Friday mornings over here in the recital hall, there are students and faculty and staff that gather in prayer, humbly calling out to God. And we see Solomon humbly calling out to God. Look at verse 11. We see the Lord's response. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. What he didn't ask for is sandwiched in between what he did ask for. Understanding, but not long life for yourself. Not riches for yourself, not your enemy's life, which would be security for yourself. But you asked understanding. The Lord says in 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Behold, the Lord tells Solomon, behold, it's already done. You just asked, it is already done. I have already given it. We have an omnipotent God. We have an omniscient God. And he can act faster than we can ask. In verse 13, we see an unconditional promise. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. It's an unconditional promise. I have also given thee. I think of Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Riches, honor, greatness above other kings. And then we see in verse 14 a conditional promise. An unconditional promise in verse 13. A conditional promise in verse 14. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as my father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. The conditional promise is length of days. I will lengthen your days if you walk in my ways as David did walk, that is, keep my commandments and my statutes. Our days are numbered, students. But God can extend that number. Think of Psalm 93. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Job, in Job 14:5, said, man, seeing his days are numbered, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he, man, cannot pass. And yet I think of Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 5, where God added 15 years to his life. And here God is offering to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, as David did walk, I will lengthen your days. Verse 15 ends the conversation, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Gibeon and then Jerusalem, and that's the conversation. Some of you are ahead of me, and you know where the complication occurs. Turn a few pages over to chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And again, I'll just ask you to follow along in your scriptures as I talk through what happens in these first four verses. It's a huge vision and humble action, but Solomon failed the action part. Verse 1, he loved many strange women, Pharaoh's daughter, the women of Moab and Ammon and Edom and Zidon, the Hittites. Verse 2, the Lord had said, don't go into them or them in unto you. They will turn your heart after their gods, not just away from God, but to other gods. I can't help but think of Psalm 1:1, the progression from the counsel of the ungodly down to the way of sinners, down to the seat of the scornful. Solomon not only turned his heart away from God and to the gods of others, it says he clave unto them in love. Verse 3 gives the magnitude, 700 wives, unknown number of princesses, 300 concubines. Verse 4, turning to other gods caused his heart not to be perfect with the Lord. You can't have it both ways. He fell short of David's perfect heart. And Barnes' notes on the passage indicate that he scarcely lived 60 years. He was 59 or 60 at his death. And he had length of days offered to him. A significant start and a sad end. A bold vision and a blown outcome. The Lord used him mightily, to be sure, building the temple, the book of Proverbs, and others. But young people, abandoning God's word may offer pleasure, but only for a season. God wants our whole heart. And relationships matter. Relationships with God, relationships with others. So, with all this as background, let me just offer some observations on a 2020 vision of Solomon. So 2020 is perfect vision. 2020 is also the year, which means I think it's pertinent for us today, this day in January, at the beginning of this lead conference. Let me offer some observations. Number one, his vision that he laid out to the Lord, give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, was preceded by acknowledging God's greatness. He acknowledged God's great mercy to David and God's great kindness to him, Solomon. Number two, the vision was a continuation of what God had already done. You see, Solomon started out honoring his father the way the Lord had worked in his father. And he called David, his father, thy servant. And kindness was giving David a son to sit on the throne. Number three, in casting the vision, he asked for it in humility. Four times he uses the word servant. He speaks of himself as a little child, not knowing how to go in or come out. Number four, his vision was linked to his present job, his calling. I see that in Dr. Wood's vision, to know, love, and glorify God and to make disciples. It's part of mine to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. It's today. Solomon was already king. He wanted to judge God's people well. As you think about casting your own personal vision, link the present with the future. Number five, he was serving focused, not self-focused in his vision. Serving focused, not self-focused. It was not things for himself. He did not ask for anything for himself. He only asked for an understanding heart to judge God's people. Number six, He was about God's people, in response to God, and in his language. They were all around him in verse 8. Give therefore, verse 9. It was in the surrounding of God's people. And we see in verse 5 that God asked him, and 6 to 9, he answered them. Number 7, he was focused, but gave God room to do more. He did not ask for natural wisdom. He asked for wisdom from above to judge this thy so great people. He only wanted an understanding heart to judge. Number 8, his speech, what he said, how he responded to the Lord, pleased the Lord. Verse 10. Let our casting of vision be at such an elevation that it will please the Lord. And number 9, he was rewarded with conditional and unconditional promises. The unconditional in verses 12 and 13. Because you asked this thing, he got wise and an understanding heart. 2, he got riches and honor for himself. 3, stature and reputation more than other kings. Unconditional promises that God gave him in addition to what he asked for. Ask wisely and stand back and watch the mighty hand of God. He also was given a conditional promise in verse 14. If, bold, underlined, all caps, if you walk in my ways, I will lengthen thy days more than normal. But to be fair, with all that positive, 1 through 9, I also observe number 10. He was distracted. His life got complicated, and the vision was compromised. He lost the conditional promise of lengthened days. He lost the sweet fellowship that comes from walking with the Lord with a perfect heart. He lost the kingdom that was split after his death. So our big idea this morning is, since you can only lead others well if you lead yourself well, what vision will you pursue? I think of 4 points to take with you and to mull as you walk from this room and head to Chuck's or classes, or for those who are visiting campus today or watching online. I offer these 4 as part of an action plan. Number 1, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord early and first. 2, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in planning and in execution. Number 3, study his word and delight in it. Study his word and delight in it. And number 4, stay the course. Young people, seniors, you're about to go from this place. Stay the course. Father, that's my prayer for every student in this room, college, high school, for all of us, that we would faithfully serve you. We would ask and cast a vision that would enable us to serve you well, and that we would then stay the course. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.